But mine eye affecteth my heart. So I want you to think about that here this afternoon. Mine eye affecteth my heart. And so here in Lamentations, we know Jeremiah wrote this here right after the fall of Jerusalem and Babylon came in and conquered them. And so Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet, he's been weeping. The people, he preached to the people to repent. They never repented. And now God's judgment has come upon them and they've been carried off into Babylon. And he looks out at his people and he says, mine eye affecteth my heart. Here in Lamentations chapter number 3, verse 48, it says here, mine eye runneth down the rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. So the Lord looked down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head when I said, I am cut off. Again, there in verse 51, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. Lord, we are grateful again to be in your house, Lord. I'm thankful for this morning, Lord, and your blessings this morning, Lord. But now we're in a new service here, the afternoon service. And Lord, we need you to do it again. Lord, I pray you fill me with your Spirit right here, right now. I pray you use me. Pray you give me your wisdom. I pray you give me your direction. And I pray you give me your words to speak here today to your people, Lord. And I just pray you'll do what only you can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of your people here today, Lord. And we'll give you the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now our eyes. The eyes are one of the most important organs of the body. They enable us to see. But they are more than just physical organs. They are windows into our heart and into our soul. Just a couple gee whiz things about the eye. The eye, a healthy eye, can see light from a single candle up to 25 miles away. That's pretty amazing. And then I also found this about the eye. The eye's retina, it's less than 1 square inch, but it contains 137 million light-sensitive receptor cells. Now, what these do is they allow us to see. 130 million of these are called rod cells, and they allow us to see black and white. And then there's another 7 million of these are called cone cells, and they allow us to see all the different colors. But here's another thing about these cells here. Each one of these cells, and again, there's over 137 million, each one of these cells of the eye, it is more complex than the most sophisticated man-made computer. All right? And another thing about these cells is they replace themselves every 7 days. Wow. That just screams creator, 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 right? Not evolution, not evolution, not evolution. Creator, 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 right? It just proves that, hey, you want proof of creation? I mean, you can just take the human eyeball and study that out there. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the Bible says the light of the body is the eye. The Bible teaches us that the eyes are the gateways of our heart. What we see influences us. What we see influences us by the way we think, by the way that we feel, and ultimately by the way we act. If we focus on things that are holy, you know, our heart's going to stay pure. But if we focus and look on corruption and sin and wicked things, it's going to corrupt our hearts, all right? Imagine this, right? So we rented a house last week, and the house, it had a lot of windows all around the house. Now, when those windows were clean like they were, with no obstructions, the sunlight came in and brightened the light, or brightened the room, right? But when those windows are dirty and there's obstructions blocking that light from coming in, that room would be dark, grungy. It's kind of the same sense with our heart, right? Our eyes determine what enters into our heart here. And so here we have this passage of Scripture where the prophet Jeremiah is weeping over the suffering of his people, and the sins of Judah and the sins of Jerusalem has brought the chastening hand of God, a chastening hand of God upon them. And Jeremiah witnesses witnessed this, right? He witnessed the destruction of Jeremiah with Nebuchadnezzar coming in around 586 B.C. And taking over the country and exiling all those people to Babylon. And we know that David was one of the, or Daniel was one of those, right, exiled to Babylon. But he looks out upon everything and he says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." I mean, think about that. Mine eye affecteth my heart. It's true today. As true as it ever was, right? What we look at affects us, and that's why God warns us over and over in the Bible to guard our hearts. Be careful, little eyes, what we see, right? Guard our heart. So I ask you, what is it you're looking at? What is it we're looking at? What is it that is affecting our heart? Because we get the choice, right? What is it we're looking at, for good or for the bad? So today, we're going to go through the Bible, all right? We're going to go through the Bible and we're going to look at many examples in the scriptures here today of people that let the eye affect their hearts. All right. Like I mentioned earlier, we looked at Lot, spent a lot of time at looking at Lot this morning. And Lot's a great example of looking. Right. He looked at all the plush land and all of the water and the green grass that he could feed his cattle with. And we know that Lot was destroyed by pitching his tent towards Sodom. All right, so we looked at that this morning. So number one here today, I want you to see if you turn over to Numbers chapter 13. All right, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? Numbers chapter number 13. I want you to see here, we're talking about the spies. All right, so I want you to see here, the spies saw the promised land. Okay, the spies saw the promised land. If you turn to Numbers chapter number 13, I'm going to read you a few verses here in verse 27. It says here in Numbers 13, verse 27, "And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites, dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.'" Right? In verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel." All right. So here we are. Moses, hey, it's time to go take the promised land. Moses sends out 12 spies. They're going to go spy out the land. They're going to look at the promised land. The journey out of Egypt has been long. It's been difficult. Hey, primarily, basically, because they were a complaining group of people. Right. They liked to complain. They were unbelief in God. They complained when God brought them to the Red Sea. But, you know, God showed his mighty hand and parted the Red Sea. But here, the Lord commanded Moses to send 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go spy out that land and get all the tactical information that they would need to possess that land and go out and see what kind of milk and honey and all the great things that are in that land. Remember, this is the land that God had promised to them. Literally, all they had to do was go. All they had to do was go and take it. And God was going to fight their battle for them. And God was going to deliver them. Because it was the land that God had promised that he was going to bring them to. But we know what happened, right? 12 men went to spy that land. And after 40 days, they came back and said, "Yes, this land is flowing with milk and honey," but only two of them. Only two of them, right? Joshua and Caleb returned with a optimistic report. They said, "We are well able to overcome it." And then you had the ten spies that had the negative account. Right? They were cowardly accounts. They were pessimistic accounts. Those 10 spies says, "We can't do it. The people are too big. They're too strong." Right? The 10 spies are saying, "God's not strong enough. God's not going to fulfill his promise." They're still complaining. The 10 spies spread fear and doubt amongst all of those people. And that is the report that the people listened to. 10 people kept approximately 2 million people from going into the promised land. So my point is this, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to, right? Be careful of that TV preacher, that radio preacher, right? Be careful who you're listening to. Hey, even on Fox News, you got to be careful who you're listening to, okay? Be careful, because all of the people that followed those 10 ended up dying. Those 10 spies ended up dying. The people that followed them 10 spies ended up dying. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died off. But listen to me. Too many of us Christians today see things the same way as those pessimistic spies. You see, what happens in our life is just like Peter. Whenever Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water, he had his eyes on Jesus. But what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus. We do the same thing. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we sink, just like Peter did. He began to sink, and we do the same thing. We trust in only what we can see, just like Lot, instead of trusting in what the Lord has for us. Instead of trusting that, hey, the Lord does know better than we do. Hey, the Lord does have a perfect will and a perfect plan. But hey, if you're not going to follow His perfect will and His perfect plan, He'll let you wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Right? It's kind of like this. Say you have a magnifying glass. If you hold that magnifying glass up to anything, you know, anything. Take a bug, for example. It's going to magnify that image, right? It's going to make it look bigger. Too many times that's what we do with our problems. Too many times we magnify our problems. Too many times we magnify our trials. Too many times we magnify whatever it is that we're going through instead of magnifying God. Don't you think we just should magnify the Lord, lift Him up, magnify Him, and quit worrying about all of these challenges and all of these things that are going on around us? Look at these challenges. Look at these trials. Look at these all through faith. Right? Faith, not fear. The Lord hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Right? We're not to look at these things, these trials, through fear, but through faith. We need to fix our eyes on God's Word, not our problems. Right? We need to remember that God is bigger than any problem you have. Is there one problem that God can't take care of? Is there one ailment that God can't take away from you? Is there one trial that you're going through that God cannot heal or take care of? Hey, listen, these spies saw the promised land, and they didn't take it. Secondly, here we're going to move on. I want you to turn over to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to look here at a man named Achan. Achan here, number two, Achan saw worldly possessions. Achan saw worldly possessions here in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to get in this account here for a few minutes here. I want you to look with me here in Joshua chapter 7. In verse number 19, Achan was a warrior. All right, they were going in to take the land, and God said, "Don't take anything that's left over. Do not take anything." Well, we know the story of Achan here. It says here in Joshua 7:19, it says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done when I saw," get this here, "when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Hey, we know the account of Achan. Achan saw and then Achan took. He coveted, right? He coveted. And hey, Achan knew the rules of engagement. He knew the order was not to take anything, any of the spoils or anything that was left over. He coveted it. He looked upon it, right? His eyes should not have looked upon it. I can just imagine Achan looking and then doing that double take, right? That second look. That's that second look that got him, right? Hey, look, turn away. Don't look at it. Go the other way. Go the other direction. But Achan looked, and he probably went back for a second look. And it's that, at that time, he coveted it, and he wanted it. And we know the story here that he took it, and he hid it. It says he hid them in the earth in the midst of his tent there. And we know, homework, you got to read the rest of the story. But the rest of the story is this, you know, the result of his theft led to Israel's defeat at the battle there of Ai, God's anger with the children of Israel, and eventually his punishment. Him and his family were stoned to death. Right? You read the rest of that account. Him and his family were stoned to death and burned. Okay? I mean, think about it. Can you imagine? You're Achan, and you're seeing your kids, your spouse, getting stoned to death, being put to death because of you saw and you coveted and you took, right? And you hid, right? Numbers 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." God said don't, but Achan's eye affected his heart. His eye affected his heart. Our sin cannot be hid. We cannot hide anything from God. He sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. No matter if you try to go and hide in some dungeon space or in some back closet of yours, it's not going to work. God is still there. God still hears. And God still sees everything we do. Now, we might be able to deceive people. We might be able to commit a sin in this life here and get away with it, but not before God. Not before God. God sees everything, and one day we will all stand before a holy, righteous God and give an account for our lives. The only thing to do is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, Achan saw the worldly possessions that he was forbidden to take, but he took them and it cost him his life and the life of his family. Thirdly, here we'd be moving on. I want you to see here that David saw another man's wife. If you could turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter... Hey, we're going to go through the whole Bible today. Amen? We're going to keep on going through the whole Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read the account here with David and Bathsheba. Again, familiar portion of Scripture. We're all pretty familiar with it. With David committing sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And then ultimately having Uriah, her husband, murdered on the battlefield. But 2 Samuel chapter number 11, look there, starting in verse number 1. 2 Samuel 11, 1 here, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle," get that, "that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David..." Here's where you get this. "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed." Right, so he's just lounging around the house all day long. Right, the afternoon has gone into the evening here, and David's still lounging in his bed. And it says here that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Hey, it all started back in verse number 1, when David was in a place he shouldn't have been. You see that? It says, "In a time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried at Jerusalem." David should have been off in the battle. David should have been off at the war, but instead he was at home. Get this now. He wasn't in a sinful place. He wasn't at the brothel. He wasn't at the bar. He wasn't at any sinful place. He was in the comforts of the palace. But he was in the wrong place. But he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was not where God wanted him to be. He should have been off in the battle there. So we see here that David was looking at what he should not have been looking at. His eye affected his heart for wickedness. He looked upon another man's wife and ends up committing adultery with her. And his eye eventually caused the death of Uriah and also the death of the baby that resulted from their sin. Hey, what is my point? My point is a sinful look can lead to a sinful action. Right, we're warning about what we're looking in, what we're taking in our eyes. Our eyes are the gateway of our heart. So are we guarding our heart? Are we guarding our eyes? What are we taking in upon us? Job 31:1, Job said this. In Job 31, verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Maybe we need to do that here today. Maybe we all need to make a covenant with my eyes. Right? I'm going to guard what I watch on TV. I'm going to guard what I watch on the Internet. I'm going to guard what I watch and what comes in my eyesight when I'm out into this world. Hey, I live in this world, but I don't have to let that world come in and dwell in me. What am I saying? I'm saying be careful. Be cautious of the entertainment. Be cautious. Be careful of the Internet. Right? You don't have to be on a sinful thing on the Internet, but there's this thing called pop-ups. They still call them pop-ups, right? I don't know. But they pop up on your screen, right? And they're not always that good of things to be looking at. You got to be careful. You got to watch what you're looking at all times because, hey, the devil will use that. You got to be careful. What you allow into your eyes is going to affect your heart. Let's move on here. Another thing I want you to see. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, I want you to see here how Lucifer saw power. Lucifer saw power here in Isaiah chapter 14. I'll read you a couple verses here, starting in verse number 12. We know Lucifer, he wanted that power. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And that's what led to him being kicked out of heaven. And that's what's going to lead him to eventually be cast into the lake of fire. But here in Isaiah chapter 14, look there in verse number 12. I want you to notice with me how many times he says, I will. I will. All right. In verse number 12, he says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, get it, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Five times Satan exalts himself saying, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High God. Right, he sees himself equal to God. Hey, I think there's a lot of people living in this world that do the same thing today. Right, they put themselves on a pedestal with God and they make themselves the God of their lives. Hey, this is my life. I'm going to live it how I want to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do. How's that going to work out? It's not going to work out very well. Right? We saw how it worked out for Lot. We know what happens with David. Right? We know what happened to the spies. They wandered for 40 years. And you know with David, after that sin with Bathsheba, the sin never left his house. All the way down and through. Yeah, David sinned and got right and repented. But that sin, he dealt with that chastening hand of God the rest of his life. Lucifer here lifted himself up to be like God. He was full of pride. Too many, especially in America, right? We are very prideful people. We have more money now. than we've ever had. We have more freedom now than we've ever had. We have more free time now than we've ever had. Why? Because it's all about me. This is my world, guys. You're just living. It's all about me, right? Isn't that the American stance nowadays? It's all about me. I want it my way. Have it your way, right? What is that called? Pride. What happens to pride? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me just tell you this. Do not get yourself caught up in pride, right? Lucifer saw power. He was prideful. And we know what happens to him. He's eventually going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hey, let's move to the New Testament now. Hey, if you would, turn over to Mark chapter number 15. There's a man here in Mark chapter 15. We know him as the centurion. The centurion. And I want you to see here that the centurion saw the perfection of Jesus Christ. The centurion saw the perfection of Jesus Christ here in Mark chapter 15. And look here at a few couple of verses here. Look in verse 37. Mark 15, 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said. Hey, so the centurion's witnessing all this. He's witnessing everything that's going on, everything that's been said. He witnesses the sayings of Jesus, and then he witnesses Jesus give up the ghost and die. And he said this. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, the centurion saw the perfection of Jesus Christ that day. He was there through it all. He saw Jesus being nailed to that cross. He saw the mockeries going on. He heard Jesus say, hey, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw the love that Jesus had, even for those that were casting lots at the foot of the cross, and for those that mocked him, and for those that had beaten him, right? He saw the love that Jesus had for them, and what he saw affected his heart that day. Right? He said, truly this man was the Son of God. His heart was affected by what his eyes saw, and it brought about a saving faith to him that day. Got a few more here for you. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 23. I want you to see here how, you know, Jesus on that cross, he's in between two thieves. One thief here, I want you to see this one thief here, he saw perdition. He saw perdition. In Luke chapter 23, look there in verse 39. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, the Bible says here, and one of the malefactors, right, one of the thieves, one of the bad people, one of the others being crucified with Jesus Christ, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, get this here, if thou be Christ, right? Get that. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You see, this man was guilty for his crime. He was being crucified for his crime right next to Jesus Christ. And get this, folks, he saw everything that centurion saw. He heard everything that same centurion saw that said this was the Son of Man. Yet this man here, this thief, rejected Jesus Christ. He says, if, hey, you're claiming to be somebody, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. This guy died right next to Jesus Christ. He heard the truth that day about Jesus Christ, and he saw the love of Jesus Christ poured out that day on that cross. But yet this man here, this thief, died on that cross, and he went to hell. But I want you to see here the other thief. The other thief here, he saw paradise. So one thief there saw perdition. This guy, the other thief, saw paradise. Look there, starting in verse 40. In verse 40 of Luke 23, he says, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, talking about Jesus, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Hey, this man is being crucified for nothing. He is innocent. He did not do anything wrong. And get what he says here in verse 42. He said, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, get that, it's interesting. He calls him Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Hey, not going to go, have to go to purgatory and wait till somebody pays for your sins to be dealt with. No, today, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. That is our glorious hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when we come to that point in our time of life, when we take our last breath here, we close our eyes here, but we open our eyes in heaven and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died for our sins. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Think about that. That is amazing. This man realized that he was a sinner and that he needed a Savior. And the Savior was right next to him on the cross. And he called him Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Acts 16:31 says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hey, he saw the truth that day. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the only way to get to heaven. This thief's eyes affected his heart for all of eternity. I'm going to give you one more here today. I want you to see this last one here. I want you to see that Jesus saw people. I want you to see here, Jesus saw people. In John chapter 11, verse number 35, shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Think about that for a minute. Jesus wept for all those people standing around that still didn't believe. He had compassion. If you would, flip to Matthew. Flip over to Matthew chapter 9 and look in verse 36 here. We're going to see here how Jesus saw people. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. I want you to see here in Matthew 9:36, how Jesus is moved with compassion. Okay, in Matthew 9:36, the Bible says, But when he saw the multitudes, what's the multitudes? The multitudes of people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus' eye affected his heart. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. It's another remarkable thing that we can talk about with Jesus is how he saw people. His vision is different from our vision when it comes to people. How many of us are guilty of seeing people and we see problems? We see burdens. We see hopeless cases. Let me tell you, there are no hopeless cases with Jesus. But Jesus' vision is different. His vision is different. Jesus sees souls. He had compassion on the people. He sees souls. He sees potential. He sees lives in need of redemption. I mean, I got to say, I was probably a hopeless case. I mean, for 38 years, I lived like the world. I was a hopeless case. But Jesus, praise the Lord that He did, He had compassion. He saw a soul. He saw potential. And He saw the same thing in you. There's no difference. He saw the same things in you, right? He saw the need of redemption. So here's my question. Are you and I moved with compassion for souls? Are we moved with compassion and love the same way that Jesus is? You see, Jesus saw the people in their sin and He wept for them. He had compassion for them. Why? Because He knew their destiny. He knew if they died without Him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be lost in eternity in hell.
He knew that.
So do you ever get broken over lost souls? When we look at others, do we see them as a bother? Or do we see them as needing the love of God? We talk about the love of God, and it is an amazing thing. But when we look at other people, do we express that love of God? Do we share that love of God? Let me ask you this. When it comes to our home, those in our home, do we see family members as burdens? Or do we see them as souls? Do we see them as someone that Jesus loves? Someone that needs to be redeemed? Someone that needs to be saved? Hey, what about in our workplace? Right? When we go to our workplace, do we see our co-workers as obstacles? As just something in my way to get what I want? Or do we see them as souls that need Christ? Guaranteed, the majority of them out there today need Jesus Christ. Hey, what about in the church? Can Gilead Baptist Church say that we are a soul-conscious church, that we seek to get the gospel out, to spread the gospel, to see lost souls saved? Hey, do we judge those that are struggling? Do we judge people that have fallen into sin? Or do we reach out to help them? Do we reach out with compassion? I mean, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why? Because He had love. He had compassion for these souls. He knew what was to come. He knew what was to come. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead here. But He knew what was about to come. He knew that His own suffering and His own death on the cross of Calvary was coming very quickly. It was just right around the corner. And so He's weeping. He's having compassion on these because He knows that the only sacrifice for all of mankind to get back to heaven is through His death. Through His death, through His burial, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You understand that the cross of Calvary was not an accident. It was planned from the beginning, from all the way in the beginning. God's plan was always the cross of Calvary. God's plan for all of mankind was always to send Jesus on that cross in His perfect time, in His perfect plan. That was always the perfect plan of God, was to send Jesus to the cross. And now Jesus realizes this as He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He realizes and He weeps for all those souls. And He weeps because He knows His time is coming where He is going to have to be the sacrifice for all mankind. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, that's it. Jesus redeemed all mankind. He paid the penalty for all mankind. Zero people have to go to hell. Nobody has to go to hell. Those that go there choose to go there because they've rejected the love of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God. Jesus wept. He had compassion. And so I just want to encourage us today as we go around and live our lives. Yeah, we got to watch what we're taking in. The eye gates are the entrance to our soul. We got to watch what we take in because it can lead to destruction. But as we look around and we use Jesus as an example, Jesus wept. We look around at all these souls in Macon and they're dropping. They're dropping, aren't they, Brother Bruce? They're dropping like that all around us. Do we have compassion on those souls? Do we have compassion on our family members? Do we have compassion to give them the love of Jesus Christ? And, hey, He paid it all. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Amen. He paid it all. He came, He did what He was supposed to do, and He went back into heaven, and He's there with God, the Father, God the Son, right there in heaven. So as I conclude here, what are you looking on? What are we looking on? Mine eye affecteth my heart, for good or evil. We choose. Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Psalm 119:18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Psalm 119:37 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thine way. Mine eye affecteth my heart in a serious manner. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray.